We're on the second Sunday of Advent. Advent means wait, to wait, or waiting. And it's pretty awesome verses today. So let's jump in. We'll kind of see if I can make sense of what touched me coming out of just the scriptures today. So if you haven't noticed, sometimes it can be a little hard when we're not reading all the scripture readings together all in like one big chunk, but each week the scriptures do typically have a theme to them. We usually have a reading maybe out of Psalms or Isaiah or in the Old Testament, and then there's sometimes another one, and then we do like a gospel reading, and they make sense read together, especially. And so I just want to touch back on Isaiah 11 that Josh read from today. And I may just indulge the word of the Lord and reread because it's just so good. But in Isaiah 11, it's talking about the shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse. And I think we can all kind of figure out like what this shoot is coming out of the stump of Jesse. Talking about, you know, when this is a son out of the line of David, we all know that that's talking about Jesus, right? And in verse 6, it talks about how the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, that's a goat, I'm thinking, the calf with the lion, a child will be leading them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, and their young shall lie down together. A lion shall eat straw like the ox. I don't know why the carnivore has to change its ways. Why can't the... That's just my personal opinion. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. An asp is a super poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. An adder is another snake. And they will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And then verse 10, on that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. One of the signs we see of Jesus coming and being put on his throne is that the wolf and the lamb can hang out. That the lion can change its diet and to be with the ox and can move from like a predator mentality into a grazing mentality. That the little child, you know, the little Blaze, he's so cute, that he can be able to pick up a snake. I mean, can you imagine, like, if we think about that, if a snake came in here right now, would we send Blaze to go get it? Or AC, hey, you want to go pick that up? You know, and that's the extent of the peace and the beauty and the harmony that Jesus' kingdom brings. I mean, if we just real world that, you know, that's pretty incredible. And then when we turn over to Romans, we read in Romans 15. I'm still getting over that crud stuff, so I'm sorry if I'm coughing a lot. Romans 15, 4 through 13. We see here Paul is talking again about this one that's coming. Let's see. Okay. What spoke to me here is that is how Paul is drawing out that when the kingdom comes, one of the things that should happen, and then also one of the same thing that's going to be a sign for the world, is the way we treat one another. So it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you, like, if you need God's steadfastness and encouragement, here's why. May steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, just as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you, God has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So he's saying that both those within the house of the Lord and both those outside the house of the Lord will see who God is through the way we treat each other. So from Isaiah, we've learned that, I wrote down some, this is my whole life. It's on scraps of paper all over. But the problem is then I need to have another note in my other pocket telling me where I left all those scraps of paper. I can't find my list. And now I've got a puppy who eats my lists. So that's helpful. One day I literally wrote a grocery list because I have to write things down. It doesn't stay in my brain if not. I got up, went to do something, came back. He's swallowing it. I'm like, all right, it's still fresh in my mind. Quick, write it down again. And then I did the same stupid mistake and left it sitting there. And he ate my second list. And I was like, forget it. I'm just going to wing it. We're going to the store. This is like, just Jesus help me. Oh. Yeah, we didn't have very good food that week. Anyway. We sang in one of the songs today, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So in Isaiah, we see that when the king comes, the animals are going to praise the Lord through peace and harmony. Babies are going to be able to praise the Lord by having dominion over snakes. Poisonous snakes. And then in Romans, we see that the way we're going to praise the Lord is through the way we love each other. And that even not just each other in here, because that's, I think, you know, hopefully we're all pretty easy to love on. But even the Gentiles, he says, the Gentiles, those who either aren't like us or don't worship like us or aren't in the same economic situation that we are in, or, I mean, dare I say, those who annoy us. Do y'all, I mean, I won't even poll you, but I have people that annoy me. Okay. Me and Katie have people that annoy us, you know, and the Lord challenges us. How are you going to treat them? How are you going to love them? Because I want everything that has breath to praise the Lord. If that snake that comes in is meant in the kingdom of God to bring praise to the Lord, then surely that annoying person is a child of God. All right, then we're going to flip over to Matthew 3. Put this here. Wait, this. Yeah. Now this one we haven't read, so I'm going to read it in its entirety. This is Matthew 3, 1 through 12. I think that having reviewed the other verses, you're going to see why we would read this seemingly harsh verse today. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was for locusts and wild honey. When the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Okay, sounds tough, right? But what is so amazing here is some of the things that we don't see. And this is where I love these commentary books, because I just don't necessarily know the referencing and all that. So in Isaiah, we have animals and babies that are going, the animals are going to be able to hang out together without eating each other. And babies are going to do these amazing, can pick up snakes and not get harmed. In Romans, we see that the Gentiles are invited into this kingdom picture. So we have wild animals, we have dangerous snakes, we have Gentiles. And then in Matthew, we see that it's the people coming out to the wilderness, the people that are drawing away from the cities. So in those days, cities. Like here, if you live in the country, you're relatively safe, right? You live in the city, you're relatively safe. Back then, if you lived in the wilderness, you were like on your own. Like John the Baptist is out there on your own. But if you were in trouble in the city, you would run to the wilderness to hide out, because people didn't just want to go to the wilderness. Like I'd love to have a country home in the middle of nowhere. They didn't feel that way. They wanted to live in the cities, around people, around protection, around culture and exchange and the guard of the Roman guard or whatever, the walls, the city's walls. They wanted to be in that protection. And here John the Baptist is going out into the wilderness, making this strong statement, saying, I'm going out where those who are, in big trouble would go. You wouldn't go out in the wilderness for like a picnic, yes, exactly. You would go out in the wilderness because your life is in trouble in the city. And so he goes out there, and then not only does he do that, but he dons animal skins for clothing. He eats, honey I can handle, but the locusts for sure I cannot handle. He eats locusts and honey, and he just brings himself into this poverty position, away from society, not because he's so unique and crazy, but because he's representing something. So all throughout the Bible, when we see people in the wilderness, they're either escaping or running, like the Israelites were running from the Egyptians, and they're wandering in the wilderness, trying to get where? To the promised land. We always feel bad for them because we're like, 40 years, oh my gosh. Well, if we found out they spent 40 years on a Disney cruise, we wouldn't feel bad. They're in the wilderness. and then we see Jesus, when he's getting ready to go into ministry, he removes himself from that which is comfortable, that which is a place of, people and surround. And he gets alone where it's difficult, where it's hard, where it's dry, and he removes himself there to prepare himself and to hear from the Lord, which is kind of like that alternative, or what this, the silver lining to the wilderness. The silver lining of the wilderness is that God meets his people there so often. Now, we all know he can meet us anywhere, right? But there's something about how he comes to those who are in the wilderness. So he says, I'm going to come to the lion and the lamb. I'm going to come to the asp and the adder. I'm going to come to the babies, the little, the littlest munchkins out there. I'm coming for them. He says, I'm coming for the Gentiles, the ones that don't even meet any of the criteria for my kingdom up till now. It's like the Samaritans, and Jesus shares the parable of the Samaritan who stops. Well, the Samaritan, I mean, you all know this. The Samaritan, the reason he picks the Samaritan is because they were, like, totally looked down upon by the Jewish people. And so he's saying, it doesn't matter about your criteria. And then I love this. He says in verse 9, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. Again, he's saying, it's not just because of Abraham being your ancestor. It's not because of your qualifications anymore. Because I'm going to tell you what, this is my translation. for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Like, does anybody know anybody who's got a hard head or a hard heart? Or maybe you've been that person, or maybe you're struggling with that right now. There's hope for you. God, Jesus came for those people. And the thing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that they had all this protection. They were like thriving on the system that was. They weren't hurting. And it's like they're coming to him and he's like, what's your problem? You know, why are you coming? You seem to be doing just fine. He's kind of like antagonizing them a little bit into thinking is how I see it. It's like Danny Silk's, you know, how's that working out for you? It's just getting you to think. He's getting them to think about and to see. He wants them to see a different perspective about the kingdom. So I had told myself that I was going to start before this. I was going to like trick you into something, and I forgot to do it. So, but I was going to ask all of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you can. Maybe we can have a little interaction here. Do any of you feel outcast or exiled or really, Ezra? We'll talk later, my son. You know, it could be your family doesn't understand you. It could be you feel alone at work or lost, you know, you're whatever. I mean, it could be anything. It could be a mom who stays home with her kids and just doesn't feel like she ever sees the light of day. Or other, do you feel alone? Have you ever felt alone? And let me just say, like, you don't have to be in a deep, dark depression to answer yes to that question. There can be parts of your life that are doing good, and then other parts where you're like, oh my gosh, I feel out here all alone and exiled. So I was going to ask you that at the beginning and have you answer that in your hearts. And then I was going to preach this, teach this, and then say, see, Jesus came for you. But I didn't remember to do that. But it still works, right? Jesus comes to the wilderness, you know. He comes to those who are struggling. And so, it's kind of long to read. How about I read a little bit, and then if you guys, like, can't handle it anymore, start, like, coughing or giving me the wind it up. This is what the commentary says. Yes, Lauren. Thank you, Lauren. It's just so good, I think that it'll be an encouragement. I believe it'll be an encouragement to us and a challenge. Honestly, there's some challenge in here. So Matthew 3 is what we've read. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's baptizing into a baptism of repentance. The Sadducees and the Pharisees come, and he says, what are you doing here? You know, you think you've got it all wrapped up. You've checked off all the boxes, but I'm telling you, God can raise up a family out of stones. And then he kind of gets harsh because he says he'll cut off all these branches and throw them in the fire, burn them up. There you go, you know. But if we look back on those other scriptures, he's talking about he's making room for this new root. Like, you know, that sometimes they do controlled burns in the forests or some forest fires, as long as they don't get out of wild control, like they have in California in the past. They're actually really good for the land. It burns out. The ash is good. For the soil, and it makes room, and that's what he's talking about. He's like, I'm going to be cutting away all the stuff. You know, you're circumcised, big deal. You go to church every single Sunday and you tithe 11%, big deal. You know, whatever. This is not what marks you, and this is not why I'm coming after you. So In the previous chapter, which would be Matthew 2, the scene of action shifted rapidly from one location to another. It started with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and moved to Jerusalem and then to Egypt, therefore, before finally ending in Nazareth, where Jesus and his family settled down. This chapter marks an abrupt shift in location to the Judean wilderness, where John has been preaching a baptism of repentance. John's baptism is often described as a mark of initiation into the movement that would usher in the kingdom of heaven. The Matthean John, unlike the Markan John, does not offer a baptism that leads to forgiveness of sins. Matthew seems to be reserving that privilege exclusively for Jesus. Matthew does not yet specify what the emerging kingdom will look like. The readers will learn later that the kingdom inaugurated by Jesus will ensure that the poor, the blind, the lame, and other marginalized groups will have a place at the table. Thank you. The people who respond to John's ministry in this story are not the ones at the margins of society. Instead, it's the Sadducees and Pharisees from Judea and Jerusalem who respond to John in great numbers. John is calling on the religious and political elite from Judea and to Jerusalem to repent. The Greek word metanoia literally means taking on a new mindset. That reminds me of the 180 ministry. Taking on a new mindset. It has the connotation of making an about turn and changing course. John is suggesting that participation in the new kingdom requires a new worldview. I just want to stop for a minute. Lord, we are doing well, but we have not got it all together. So give us eyes and ears to hear and see and know what your kingdom is like and what it's asking of us. We as your followers want to do your will and want to help you usher in your kingdom. It also requires them to turn their backs on everything in which they have been participating and from which they have been benefiting. John is inviting those in positions of power and privilege to cease their complicity in oppressive structures and to turn their backs on structures of exclusion that have become prevalent in Judea. The periscope highlights John's role vis-a-vis Jesus. However, John is not simply preparing the way for the Lord, as verse 3 seems to suggest. He is showing the way. He is modeling for many, especially the Judean elite, how to become a part of the new kingdom that God that is at hand. This is neat to me. As John has demonstrated by example, participation in the kingdom entails a radical change in one's lifestyle. John has turned his back on the Judean society in several ways. He has established a residence in the wilderness. That reminds me of Eddie and Elise. Where am I? He has adopted a new way of clothing and a radically new diet of locusts and honey. I'm going to skip part down here. In this context, John's call to the religious elite to repent becomes especially significant. Are the religious leaders taking on a new mindset and turning their backs on their privilege and their complicity with oppression? Are they simply seeking to join the emerging kingdom so as not to be left out? John seems to assume the latter, so they don't want to be left out of any new kingdom, when he calls them a brood of vipers. The religious elite have been poisonous to the society and have been undermining its health. Can they suddenly change and be transformed? Can they take on a new mind and turn their backs on the very systems that have served them well? We know that there are people in the religious elite who did do exactly that and still do that. We see all sorts of people. I mean, Kanye West isn't exactly a religious elite, but in some ways he was, and he has turned his back on all that. Do you all know Kanye West, a rapper? Is that what he is? Rapper, what are you laughing that I don't know what he is? He's a dude. I just know he made a ton of money. He's married to a Kardashian, and if you don't know who the Kardashians are, just turn his back on all that and going after, and I pray, it seems to be legit, and I pray that it continues to be so. Let's see. Are you guys good? Everybody okay? Go ahead, Debbie.
When I was But I feel like the Lord wants us to invite him in to the places where he's not going to allow the places of darkness. You know, John came into a real place of darkness. He came in and, you know, changed the atmosphere and prepared, you know, prepared a place. And when we were singing, "Oh, Come, Come, Emmanuel," that's really what I feel like the Lord wants us to do today. Is to bring him into those places where we've not let him, well, not, maybe not let him, but it's just where it's darkness.
Yeah.
You know, it might be relationships, it might be situations, it might be, you know, places of our heart. And you know, when we were saying today, it's like, what is it that Lord does? And I think this is
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so, yeah.